Thank you, Adeline. Well, Shabbat Shalom, everyone. Good to see everyone. Rebecca has a special guest with her today. Mom's with us. Stand up and say hi. Awesome. Welcome, welcome, welcome. Oh, I don't want to say, but now that you mention it, Mom is 99 years young. Baruch Hashem. Amen. Thank you, Lord. What a blessing she is. So you have to look forward to 99, healthy and strong. Awesome. All right, folks. Well, how's everyone doing today? Okay. Let me try that. How's everyone doing today? Yeah. The first problem is, how's everyone doing today? Okay. That's a good. We're doing good. You know, God has given us the Shabbat to come and to celebrate his great name. God is faithful, amen, in his workings toward his people. So we are thankful for that. Let's just pray together, or you can pray after me. I don't know if it's going to be on the PowerPoint, but let's just pray together. Avinu Malkeinu, our Father and our King, give me eyes to see, ears to hear, a heart to perceive, and the will to obey the word that I hear today in Yeshua's name. That's a little powerful prayer that would take root in our hearts, and we would be fruitful for God and his kingdom. Today we are concluding our series, which was entitled The Thriver's Guide to Life. We titled it like that because as a believer, right, every single one of us wants to thrive in living their lives before God. We just don't want to exist and squeak by, do we? We want to live a robust life before the Lord. But in order to do that, God gives instructions that will lead us to a flourishing life, both spiritually and naturally speaking. This series has given us a scriptural anecdotal recipe that can concretize a life that is robust and full of the life and spiritual dynamism that God wants for us. But we need to heed his word, which he is looking for us to do. So let's read our text. And it's found in Kepha Bet chapter 1. Here we have the Jewish Shaliach, right, instructing God's people in a way that would cause fruitfulness and a joyful life for them. And he encourages them that it's good for me to be doing this for you, okay, because we as believers sometimes forget, okay, what we need to be doing in order to be fruitful in our own lives and for the Malchut Elohim, the kingdom of God. It says, for this very reason, try your hardest to furnish your faith with goodness. Goodness with knowledge. Knowledge with self-control. Self-control with perseverance. Perseverance with godliness. Godliness with brotherly affection. And brotherly affection with love. For if you have these qualities in abundance, they keep you from being barren and unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Yeshua, the Messiah. Indeed, whoever lacks them is blind, so short-sighted that he forgets that his past sins have been washed away. Therefore, brothers, try even harder to make your being called and chosen a certainty. For if you keep doing this, you will never stumble. Thus you will be generously supplied with everything you need to enter the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Deliverer, Yeshua the Messiah. There is a ton of information to unpack in those, you know, in those verses. And we've taken 8 weeks to do so, and probably could spend eight more. But today we're going to be considering verses 8 through 11. As we conclude this series. And my prayer is that you would not move on from this passage so quickly, but rather you would frequent it often and attempt to diligently apply and grow in these seven qualities that we are encouraged to add to our faith. In other words, I don't want you to just leave it and say, okay, we're on to a new series, or now the high holy days are upon us, and I could just forget them. I want to encourage you to just earmark this passage in your scripture and visit it often and meditate on these qualities that God is telling us that we need to add to our faith. And by adding them to our faith, who's going to benefit? We are, with a fruitful life in our relationship with God. How many people want a fruitful life in God? Amen. So I have three short points, because I know, you know, the first Shabbat of every month is Oneg time. And I know how desperately, I don't know about you, that I need a bagel. I looked in the mirror this morning and I said, absolutely. I need to get that bagel in me. I might fade away, okay, in about a million years. But seriously, we do like to keep the messages shorter on this day to give us time to go upstairs and schmooze and just enjoy each other's company, eat a little cake. I don't know if you get a lot of cake, but today you will if you want. Three points that I have today, and we're looking at verses 8 through 11. One is, I call this one the big if. The big if. The seven qualities that we have covered over the past 8 weeks are important. And like I said, must not be understated and certainly not neglected. These must be worked on and cultivated earnestly and sincerely if we want to see real fruitfulness in our lives. These qualities are fortifying to our faith and must not be neglected. For if they are ignored, the scripture seems to only offer fruitlessness, which no believer is looking to cultivate. Not only are we to have or possess these qualities, but the scripture says we are to have them in abundance. Isn't that something? Not just to have them, a little piece, or portray these qualities once in a blue moon, but we're to have these qualities in abundance. Then and only then will we be kept from unfruitfulness in our knowledge of Yeshua HaMashiach Adonenu. So you might have these in small quantities, but the scripture is encouraging us to have them in large quantities. That this would be what our life looks like to those around us. That they would say, oh my goodness, this person exudes these seven qualities. Perhaps we could look at it as an encouragement to grow and continue to grow in these qualities. There is no doubt none of us have arrived at the pinnacle of our faith. We are all in process. So don't be discouraged if you look at them and say, well, I'm a little short on one or two or three, or maybe more of these qualities. The exhortation here is to grow in them and to continue to cultivate them. Who benefits from that? You, your family, your loved ones, those around you. Your life will benefit as you look and seek to add these into your life. Now, just to get technical for a second, conditional clauses are a common feature of the Greek New Covenant, but are in a class of their own based on how they impact the truth-conditional status of the overall proposition. Placing the conditional clause before the main clause brings about a very different effect compared to placing it after. Conditional clauses introduce something, listen, that must be true in order for the main clause to hold true. This is a notable difference from other kinds, like adverbial clauses such as temporal or comparative clauses. For example, the temporal clause, when he arrived, does not affect the truth-conditional status main clause. Whereas conditional clauses like, if you obey me, always affect the truth-conditionality of the main clause. Unless the condition is met, the main clause will not hold true. So what does that mean for us in light of this verse? Well, here's our conditional clause. Verse 8, for if, say if you have these qualities in abundance. Okay, for the next part of the sentence to be true, we need to have these qualities in abundance. Okay, it gives us a condition. Okay, we know this from Torah, and we should be well-versed in this, but it's no doubt and no less true here. If you have these qualities in abundance, they keep you from being barren and unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord, Yeshua the Messiah. That's a big if, isn't it? Think of this is a really big if that the Shiliach is laying out for us. No one here wants to be barren or unfruitful, correct? In our knowledge of Yeshua, our Messiah. So we need to pay attention to this clause. For if we want fruitfulness in the knowledge of Yeshua to be true in our lives, then we must work on having these seven qualities that we've articulated over the past 7 weeks evident in our lives. So if we are looking for fruitfulness, then we must also be looking at actively adding these seven qualities. For many believers, they much rather sit around and pray for fruitfulness instead of going through the process. Say process. Now, praying could be part of the process, right? But there is a process, okay, which has to do with our engaging our will, making choices, and the like. There is a process of adding these seven qualities in our lives with the help of the Ruach HaKodesh. We have an example from our high holy days that are coming. We would all agree that God is a forgiving God. Amen? Right? We're going to go through the high holy day season, and we're going to believe God that our sins are forgiven. Amen? Atoned for, we're going to say lengthy prayers like the Yalchet, right? Repenting and believing God to forgive us of our sins. And we would all agree that he's a forgiving God. Yet forgiveness is predicated on repentance. Right? It's predicated on repentance. In other words, there's a big if. If we repent, absolutely God is a forgiving God, and his very nature wants to dispense forgiveness and atonement. But the if is that we must do our part and come to God in genuine and sincere repentance. That God can't do for us. That is something that we must engage our will and make choices to do before God. The same is true in our text. Fruitfulness in Yeshua and the ability for our lives to thrive and be abundant in every way is promised, but only when we meet the condition of investing our efforts in fortifying our spiritual life by adding these qualities. I'm afraid that as believers go, we invest more time in frivolous activity than in what the scripture says we should be investing our time in adding these qualities into our life so that our lives could really be satisfying and fruitful in God. So many believers walk around frustrated and disappointed with their life, yet they don't take the time that they do have and invest it in seeing these qualities mature in their life. Instead, they invest their time in other things. And what I'm suggesting is that perhaps we need to readjust how we allocate our time and to spend more of it investing in qualities that at the end of the day are going to benefit our life and cause us to have a life that's full and robust that we enjoy. Amen? God is trying to get it across to us. Listen, you could spend your life in other things, but rest assured that those things are not going to bear the fruit that we desire. But he's saying that if we invest our efforts in adding these seven qualities to our life, It's going to cause fruitfulness. It's going to cause our life to be abundant with the qualities that are consistent with heaven. That's a good thing. Verse 9 in our text says, indeed. In other words, this is really true. Whoever lacks them, these qualities, is blind. So short-sighted that he forgets that his past sins have been washed away. This should be all the motivation we need to be diligent to work on our spiritual life by adding these seven qualities. Amen? Spiritual blindness and short-sightedness is not good and not indicative of a spiritually healthy believer. It seems to suggest here that it leads to a spiritual dullness if we ignore these things. That decreases the reality of what the atoning work of Messiah has accomplished in our life. That if we aren't diligent to add and work on these qualities, we become spiritually dull. And even the fact that Yeshua atoned for our sins doesn't even seem as significant as it once did. And we probably all know believers in which this is the case. Some might say it's losing that first love zeal. And the reason we had that first love zeal is because what he did for us was so profound that the weight of our sin had been taken from us. That the sinless Lamb of God bore upon himself that which was due me, the punishment that was due me, and it so affected us in a profound way. And by not developing these spiritual qualities, we go years and years, and all of a sudden it doesn't look that powerful anymore, what he's done for us, that he's washed our sins away, and we kind of take it for granted, and we kind of go about our day and live out our days and years as if that was a trivial thing, not waking up every morning being so thankful that the only reason that we could have a relationship with God is by the work that Messiah accomplished on the tree of sacrifice. And so wanting us to avoid that, here the Shaliach exhorts us. Don't neglect these things. Don't invest your time in front of the boob tube. Don't invest your times in things that are not going to pay spiritual dividends and earthly dividends, natural dividends, where you can live a life that's abundant and fruitful and happy and joy-filled. We should be certainly considering this and pay heed and attention to this, certainly this time of year, right? As we get to, as we are rapidly approaching Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur, right? We're in the days of introspection, and they're going to go through the, you know, the days of awe where we reflect on God's mercy and forgiveness toward us. But the big if is, what will you do with the information that you've been given? I suggest that we invest some time in looking at these qualities, being diligent to add them into our life, perhaps make some better decisions in how we allocate our time and our efforts, and put them into these seven things that will really make a difference in both our spiritual and natural lives. Number two, we see verse 10 that says we are called and chosen. It says in 10, therefore, brothers, try even harder to make your being called and chosen a certainty. For if you keep doing this, you will never stumble. What is it saying to us to try even harder? Well, I want to tell you what it's not. It's not a works thing that we have to try really hard and by our efforts. But what it is a priority thing. What you give priority to, right? What you tend to in your everyday life. Let's face it, it is so easy to put our priorities on the wrong things. Have you ever spent time, invested a lot of time in the wrong thing? It could even be in a work situation where you're giving hours and hours and hours to something, and then the boss says, no, we're not going to use that. 10 hours. I gave 10 hours. I gave a weekend preparing this, and he didn't even use it or consider it. Well, temporal things, the world, our careers, our desires, our creature comforts, etc., or eternal things. That's our choices, right? Or eternal things like Messiah and his kingdom. Let me remind you of who you are, right? Because maybe if I remind you of who you are, it will reprioritize your life and who you're called to be. In Kepha Aleph, chapter 2, of his first letter, it says, but you are a chosen people. Each one of us in this room, you're a chosen people, a royal priesthood. This is who you are. Holy. A holy nation. A people for God's own possession. So that you may proclaim the praises of the one who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. That's who you are. You're called and chosen. That's who you are. That's how God sees you. That's how he sees what you should be about. That's really amazing, isn't it? In Ephesians 1 and 4, he said, he chose us. God chose us. God chose you in the Messiah before the foundation of the world. To do what? To be holy and blameless before him in love. You and I are called by God through Messiah Yeshua for a glorious purpose. And we must be diligent to that calling. Friends, it's not a low calling, it's a high calling of God. Think about it. You know, you might be flattered if the president of your company called upon you to do something. Or if you got called by a dignitary and they wanted to honor you, you might be flattered. But here the God of the universe called you, called me. I can only speak for myself, but this is what my reaction to that is. Who am I? That he found me under the rock I was hidden under. That he found me and he called me. It's not just anybody who called me. The God of the universe called me. Look what it says in the scripture. Therefore, I, a prisoner of the Lord, urge you. This is Rav Shaul urging us to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you were called. To walk in a worthy manner, with complete humility and gentleness, with patience, putting up with one another in love, making every effort to keep the unity of the Ruach in the bond of Shalom. There is one body and one Ruach, just as you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one immersion, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. To walk in a manner worthy of the calling. Friends, you were called to a high calling. And God is saying, you need to perhaps reorganize your priorities and line up with this high calling. Put a little effort in adding these seven qualities, not just a little bit, but in abundance in your life. It's going to benefit you. It's going to benefit your family. It's going to benefit those who are around you. If you do it, if you wonder why maybe your life isn't all that you want it to be, God has given us some good tips right here of things that we can invest our time in that are going to benefit our lives. Amen. He talks about here a couple of things: humility, gentleness, patience, putting up with one another in love. And know what that means, by the way. This is not just a rolling of the eyes, putting up with one another. You know how that goes. Just put up with you. No, this is a genuine desire to lovingly and graciously coexist with people who are different than ourselves. This past week, I was away in Dallas at a potentially very significant meeting. I was there with 45 theologians and scholars from all over the world. And a lot of them were very, very different from me and what I believe and my theology. And I had a choice of how I was going to operate in that setting, right? And I have to say, I met some really interesting and wonderful people that are not like me, that I would have never had a cup of coffee with if I didn't go to this event. That's on me. If I'm going to put up with someone in love, or I'm going to decide not to operate in that way. Unity. Hine matov umanayim shevet achim gan yachad. You want to sing it with me? Hine matov umanayim shevet achim gan yachad. Hine matovu manayim shevet achim gam yachad. Behold how good and pleasant it is for brethren, to dwell together in unity. Not in uniformity, but in unity. Coming together as one people of God. He says, I am reminding you of who you are and what you are called to be. Yochanan 15 and verse 16 says, you did not choose me, but I chose you. God chose you. I selected you so that you would go and produce fruit. Why did God select you? To go and produce fruit. That's what it says. In our text, we're talking about so that we won't be unfruitful. God selected us that we would go and produce fruit. And your fruit would remain. Then the Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. God is looking for us to be fruitful. And we can be fruitful. Right? If we tend to the garden that God has called us to work. Correct? I don't know if anyone have a summer garden? Anyone? Okay, a couple of summer gardens. Did you tend it or did you just leave it be? So, but it depends how fruitful it is, right? Depending on to the degree that you tend it. If you're going to have a garden, it's going to be a little bit of a work to produce fruit, right? If you totally neglect it, it's not going to work. And so God is basically telling us to tend so that fruit would come and fruit would remain. You and I are to be fruit producers, and not just any old fruit, but high quality fruit. Fruit that replicates itself. God is so good that at the end of these verses, he wants us to know that those who put this into practice will be generously supplied. And it's my last and final point, verse 11. Thus, you will be generously supplied with everything you need. See, if we stop there, we could think that God's given us carte blanche, right? For everything we need or want? No. Thus, you will be generously supplied with everything you need to enter the eternal kingdom of our Lord and deliverer, Yeshua the Messiah. Everything you'll need to enter the eternal kingdom of Yeshua the Messiah. I personally, over 30 years, have been involved in many kingdom events. And I've encountered many people. Sometimes it has been wonderful, and I've had a sense that God was in it. And other times I've walked away and said to myself that the things I experienced have no place in the kingdom of God nor among the people of God. The qualities that we've looked at for 7 weeks should be qualities that manifest among God's people. I've been in, quote unquote, some of these events where I've been treated rudely. I've been not treated kindly. I've been insulted. And I've walked away from these events saying, scratching my head saying, this meeting was about the kingdom of God with godly people in it. And why do I feel insulted and belittled and felt like I was treated in a poor fashion and people were mean? And I've walked away saying, that shouldn't be, should it? Obviously, those qualities were missing. And that's what God is kind of saying, that the kingdom of God is replete with people who exude these 7 qualities. These are the qualities of God. They're the qualities of Mashiach. They're the qualities of the Malchut Elohim. When we go to heaven, I don't think we need fear of being insulted or belittled or being treated poorly or be made to feel like we're less of someone. No, I think in the kingdom of God and in heaven, we will be treated according to these 7 qualities. We will feel good and feel like we've been in the presence of the living God, who is in his very nature good. We've been around goodness. P.S., the reason why Yeshua was so popular, because as we could see from the world that we live in, which is not so different, by the way, from the world Yeshua came into, there's not a lot of people doing nice things for people in the world. And so when Yeshua, the Messiah, walked the earth and he was exuding these qualities, who doesn't want to be around that? And so throngs of people would follow him just to be in the very presence of someone who exuded qualities that we just read. And could you imagine how people would feel about you and how you would feel if you were among people who exuded in abundance these 7 qualities? You'd feel pretty darn good. And you'd want to come back for more. You'd want to be around folks like this. And that's what we're being exhorted to do. Putting on these qualities is preparation for kingdom work and kingdom living. I want to read a quick short story from the scripture. It's found in Matityahu chapter 22, verse 1. Yeshua answered and spoke to them again in parables, saying, "The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who made a wedding feast for his son, sent out his servants to call those who were invited to the wedding feast, but they wouldn't come." They were invited, but they wouldn't come. Again, he sent out other servants, saying, "Tell those who are invited, look, I've prepared my meal. My oxen, my fattened cattle are killed, and everything is ready. Come to the wedding feast, please." But paying no attention, they went away, one to his own farm, another to his business, and the rest grabbed his servants, humiliated them, and killed them. Now the king became furious. Sending his troops, he destroyed those murderers and set fire to their city. Then he said to his servants, "The wedding feast is ready, but those who were invited were not worthy." Not by his standard, but by their own. They made a choice. They weren't interested. They didn't want to come. They didn't want to do what they could have been invited to, a wonderful feast, but they decided, no, it's not for them. "So go into the highways and byways and invite everyone you find to the wedding feast." And those servants went out to the highways and gathered together all they found, both bad and good, and the wedding was filled with guests. But when the king came in to look over the guests, he saw a man there who wasn't dressed in wedding clothes. "Friend," he said to them, "how did you get in here without wedding clothes?" But the man was silent. Then the king said to his servants, "Tie him up hand and foot, throw him into the outer darkness, in that place where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth, for many are called, but few are chosen." Many are called, but few are chosen. The fact is, all were called. All were invited. Some decided they just weren't interested. But there was someone here who didn't have the right clothes on. He wasn't prepared. You see, among those that accepted the invitation, there is still an expectation that they be properly clothed. The scripture talks in many places about clothing ourselves as believers. The truth is, without clothing ourselves, right, and here it says in Colossians 3, therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourself in tender compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. The truth is, without clothing yourselves with the seven qualities we discussed in Kepha Bet, that we're underdressed for kingdom events. And that's why you could go to an event, a kingdom event, to be treated rudely, not experience the kindness and love of the Malchut Elohim. Because even though we are in the kingdom, we need to dress appropriately. Romans 13 and 14 says this, clothe yourself with Yeshua HaMashiach Adonenu, and make no provision for indulging the flesh. Put a stop to thinking about evil cravings of your physical nature. You see, the purpose of being generously supplied is to be ready for operating in the kingdom and doing kingdom business. It's not about worldly supplies. Okay, we do need things to live life, and God knows that, and He supplies those things, true enough. But it's about having the spiritual qualities that we would feel at home in God's house and among God's people. Like I just told you, I've been in situations where I've not felt at home. Yet I'm supposedly in a place where God's people are and His kingdom is supposedly present. And how could that happen, Rabbi? That could happen because we could neglect, as a believer, we could choose to neglect these seven qualities that the scripture urges us not to neglect. That the scripture says we shouldn't just have a smidgen of these things, but have them in abundance. These things should be rolling out of who we are. And all it really takes is a reprioritizing of our efforts and our focus. Making conscious choices that are consistent with the Word of God and these seven qualities. So in closing, this is what I would say to each of us, including myself. Because I have been more mindful of these qualities, looking to add them to my life in greater measure. And I would say this, please heed these verses and tend to them by prioritizing your life with the things that really matter and the things that really pay dividends that you really want. At the end of the day, that's the type of life that we were meant to live, abundant and fruitful in the kingdom of God. Every other life is subpar. If we are just successful on a natural plane, friends, that is not going to satisfy the inner craving of the soul. But if we give ourselves and prioritize these qualities in our life, not only will we be enriched, but those around us, our families, our communities, and those that encounter us are going to want more of what we have. And we could point them to the Savior who could give them those things. Amen? Let's just bow our hearts. And I want to give an opportunity that if you're in this room and you have never invited the Mashiach into your life, if you never said, yes, God, I believe that Yeshua is Mashiach and I choose to follow Him. The prophet said, who has believed our report, to whom is the arm of the Lord been revealed? That God gave a report, a besorah, a telling of the story of Messiah. He laid it out clearly. He came. He died for our sins, the atoning sacrifice for our lives. If you believe that God did that and accept that and believe in your heart and confess with your mouth, the scripture says we will be redeemed. We as Jewish people, we're used to confessing sin. We do it every year at length. So you don't have to convince us as Jewish people that sin is an issue, because we spend a whole season in the fall dealing with that issue. But the real issue is not the sin that we could agree that we have a problem with, but the solution to that sin that God promises through the Hebrew prophets are only found in a one-time atoning work that he would do through the Messiah. We call him Yeshua. And if you believe that report that God gave of his Messiah and what he did, God says that we will be redeemed and atoned for. So if you're interested, if you've never done that, pray along with me. Say, Avinu Malkinu, Father, our King, we do repent of our sins and our ways that are contrary to yours. And we ask for your forgiveness, for your mercy, for your kindness to be extended toward us. And Lord, we believe that you sent Mashiach, that you sent the Messiah, and he is the atoning sacrifice for our sins. We put our trust in him. Amen. If you said that and believed it, a simple prayer, that's all the prophet said we need to do is believe. God will do a miracle in your heart and life, and he'll change your life. So, that's what this series was about, life change. Not just the cute little 3 or 4 points, but God wants to change our life, and he changes our life through his word. And as we follow his word and keep his word and obey his word, God does wonderful things on the inside of us that could only be done by the power of his Ruach. Let's stand to our feet. I'm going to pray.